Gospel of John, very familiar passage. We'll be in the 20th chapter, of course. Melissa had read, I believe, from the Gospel of Luke, similar account, and so we'll read from the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter. Let's say a word of prayer together. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. We've sung about it. We've read your holy word in regard to this supernatural work of God. And so now, Lord, I would ask that, Holy Spirit, you would help me to expound the scriptures written so long ago of men moved by the Holy Ghost. Bring glory and honor to your name. Help people who cannot see to see today. Help people who cannot hear, hear today. Open up the hearts of those who may doubt or may not believe as of yet. God, I have no power to do so. You said with man it's not possible, but with God all things are possible. We thank you that we get to celebrate today the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ who conquered the grave. And it's in that name that we pray. And all of God's family said, amen. Nice to see you again today. The Gospel of John, the 20th chapter. This morning we remember and celebrate the miracle of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I would like to touch on and briefly expound on some major points in John chapter 20, including four specific miracles, doubts that, if we're honest, we all have at times, and then the purpose of this writing and the scriptures or Bible as a whole. And so let's look at John chapter 20, of course, this again, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It says, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre or grave, and seeth the stone away from the sepulchre. So, first day of the week, Sunday, and Mary Magdalene, the same Mary Magdalene that was at the foot of the cross, if you were here on Good Friday, she was there with the other two Marys in John chapter 19. She's at the foot of the cross, and now she's first to the grave. Notice it was early. It was early. It was still dark out. And what I've learned over time is that if we really want to do something, we will do it. We will get to wherever we need to be early enough if we really have the desire to do it. And Mary Magdalene certainly loved much, and her devotion, her works demonstrated that love. She was forgiven much. She had seven devils that were cast from her. And so, henceforth, she loved Jesus deeply. And that devotion was demonstrated both at the cross, the brutal suffering of Christ that we remembered on Friday evening here, and also by getting first to the sepulchre, to the grave, to see where Jesus had been lain. But there's a miracle. Miracle number one. The stone was not there. And understand that this stone was not no ordinary stone. This stone was placed there not with a forklift or some heavy machinery that didn't exist back then. And people had to move this stone. If anything, there was the assistance of animals, but there was no heavy equipment. This was a stone that was 3, perhaps 4,000 pounds. No single man or no two or three group of men or soldiers could move this stone. It was a miracle. It was a supernatural act of God. This stone was taken away, as it says, from the sepulchre. Miracle number one. Verse 2 says, then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, that being John, the human author of this gospel, whom Jesus loved, and says unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre or grave, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter, therefore, verse 3, went forth, and that other disciple, again being John, came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together. This is very humorous. And the other disciple, that being John, did outrun Peter. Amazing that in the Holy Scriptures, still we see an element of humanity and just a little, maybe, hint of pride. Who would possibly write that they won the foot race to the tomb? That would be John, or maybe someone like me, or maybe someone like you, if you're honest. And he came first to the sepulcher, verse 5, and he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet he went not in. He did not go in. So where's Jesus? He's not there. The stone is rolled away. Certainly a miracle. Jesus is not inside the sepulcher, but the linen clothes lie. Verse 7 says, and the napkin, this is miracle number 2, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Now, why is this a miracle? Let me read this to you. You probably saw this if you have social media, because people like to post this around this time, so I had to verify that it's true, of course, and it is. There's a huge significance in the folding of this napkin in terms of the Jewish culture. In order to understand the significance of the folded napkin, we need to understand a little bit about the Hebrew tradition of that day. The folded napkin had to do with the master and servant. The folded napkin had to do with the master and the servant. Every Jewish boy knew this tradition. When the servant set the dinner table for the master, he made sure that it was exactly the way the master wanted it. The table was furnished perfectly, and then the servant would wait just out of sight until the master had finished eating. The servant would not dare touch the table until the master was finished. Now, if the master was finished eating, he would rise from the table, wipe his fingers and mouth, clean his beard, wad up the napkin, and toss it onto the table. The servant would then know to clear the table. For in those days, the wadded napkin meant, I'm finished. But if the master got up from the table, folded his napkin, and laid it beside his plate, the servant would not dare touch the table because the folded napkin meant, I'm coming back. Let us be reminded daily during this Easter season, Jesus Christ is not finished. He said it's finished, but he is not finished. He's coming back for his faithful servants within the church. Now, why is Number one, this is a miracle, the second miracle that I speak of. But to me, this strengthens my faith. This helps alleviate any doubts that I have. Because if we're honest, just like I mentioned with John boasting about him winning the race to the grave, if we're honest in our humanity, we may have doubts. We've heard about Jesus coming back our entire lives, and yet he's not back yet. Yet this miracle, this act demonstrates, I'm coming back. Jesus is coming back. Who is he coming back for? His bride. Those that are married to him. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean married to him. Those that have eaten of his flesh and drank his blood by faith. They believe by faith. That's what that means. The broken body, the shed blood. The work of the cross. They believe in what we're reading right now. They believe that Jesus actually did conquer the grave. That the stone was rolled away, not by any human, as we'll see. The grave was empty except for that, those folded clothes and napkin. Jesus is coming back. Look up, your redemption draws near. He tells us of the signs, take heed that no man deceives you. Lots of deception out in the world today. Lots of deception. Many claiming to be Christ. Men's hearts failing them with fear. It says in the last days, men will be lovers of themselves, boastful, proud, evildoers, that evildoers will become worse and worse. And all these signs point to that folded napkin that Jesus is preparing to come back. And all this does by reading this gospel account is encourage me to remember this fact, to prepare as a bride would for her wedding, to prepare. And so, verse 8 says, then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Now here's what's interesting. In the Gospel of Luke, and this is what I said Friday night, don't let people tell you that the Bible contradicts itself. They've probably heard that. It's not true. The Bible affirms itself. Because in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus told the disciples this, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise. And it says, and then they remembered his words. That's the Gospel of Luke. Here, it says in verse 9, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. You can hear something. You can hear something time and time and time again and never know it. The disciples walked with Christ. They walked with Jesus, the man, truly man, truly God. They walked with him. They talked with him. They broke bread with him. They cried with him. They laughed with him. That they still did not know him. Not as God. Did not know him. All the teachings, all the parables that he would speak in front of them to the masses throughout the entirety of the Gospels. And now the crucified Christ is put in the sepulcher, the grave, and now it's the third day. And they do not know. They've heard it, but they do not know. And some of you here today, I have no doubt in my mind, are in the exact same position. No doubt in my mind. And maybe it's once a year, maybe it's twice a year, you hear the same thing, but you do not know the Christ that the Scriptures speak of. Faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. But faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of what you cannot see. You must believe by faith. I haven't seen Jesus yet, but I believe he's coming back. I haven't seen Jesus yet, but I stand here preaching and teaching his inspired holy word. How do I believe? By faith. Everyone who belongs to Christ was born into the family of God by faith alone. Grace alone, Christ alone, the work of the cross alone. Verse 10, it says, then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary, sweet Mary, stood without at the sepulcher weeping. What a devotion. What a devotion this woman had to Jesus. What a heart. Once again, her actions just demonstrating the love that she has toward the one that freed her. From all the demons inside of her, from all those devils that no man can cast out, only the supernatural power of God can do that, and made her whole. And she knows, I owe my life now to this Christ. I owe my life to Jesus. I'm going to be there when they innocently crush him at the cross. I'm going to go to the grave to see him. I'm going to weep. As she wept, she stooped down, she looks into the sepulcher. Here comes miracle number 3, verses 12 through 18, and seeth two angels in white sitting. That's a miracle if you see an angel, by the way. Angels are not people. If you were to see a miracle, if you were to see an angel like this, it would be nothing short of a miracle. An angelic being. messengers of God. And see, two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" Why are you weeping? I believe it was said during worship. Why do you seek, in the Gospel of Luke, the living amongst the dead? Do you not know? Have you not heard? Once again, they heard, but they did not know yet. Not yet. She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, "Sir, if you have borne him thence or taken him somewhere, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Again, she said, they still don't get it. They still don't understand. His body hasn't been moved. He's alive. He's alive. Jesus is alive the same way he said he would conquer the grave. The same way he said that the Son of Man must suffer and be put in the hands of sinful men. The same way he told the crowds that if you destroy this temple, his body, in 3 days, it will rise again. And they wanted to take up stones to kill him when he said it. Why? Because these things are spiritually discerned. They're spiritually understood. "Unless you eat my body and drink my blood." And many could walk with him at no more. Why? This was a hard saying. Of course it's a hard saying. If you think he meant it physically, "The words I speak unto you," Jesus say, "are spirit, they are life." The disciples would say, "Jesus, explain the parable to us." Why didn't they understand the parable? They didn't have the Holy Spirit. The natural man cannot discern the things of God. And maybe you're in here this morning, and what I'm saying to you sounds like Chinese or some other foreign language. You have no idea what it means. It's because you have not received this Christ. You have not the gift of the Holy Spirit in you. So listen. Listen. Verse 16. Guess who arrives on the scene? The risen. The one that conquered the grave. Jesus said unto her, "Mary." Mary. This is so beautiful because she turns and says, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." She gets it. Lights go on. How? His voice. His voice. I was praying in the back during the prayer. I had my eyes closed. And I heard someone say, "I love you. I love you." I knew it was my wife. If it was someone else, it'd be a problem, by the way. But I know that voice. I know my wife's voice. I know the one I'm married to. And Mary knew. Mary knew. When Jesus called her name, wasn't an angel, wasn't a gardener, it was the Christ. Now it clicks. At the sound of the voice of Christ, now it clicks. Jesus said this. He said in John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me," just like Mary was doing. Going to the grave, the cross, the devotion to Christ, weeping at the thought of him being gone, although he never was. He was just fulfilling Scripture, fulfilling prophecy, the will of the Father, making a redemption plan for man that was created in his image. Do you realize this? I've said this a lot recently. Do you realize this? The most beautiful creation, the most beautiful creation in the entirety of the world, it is not in Italy, as much as I love Italy. It's not in Greece. It's not in the continent of Africa. It's actually here today, sitting in the seats. You are the only thing in existence that God Almighty has made in his image. Father, Son, Holy Ghost, body, mind, and soul, made in the image of God. That's how much He values you. Made to have a covenant relationship with Him through this work that we read about right now, to this crucifixion, the death, burial, and resurrection of the living Christ. Why do you seek the living amongst the dead? The angel would ask. Today, I would ask you, why do you seek the dead things amongst the living? Christ is living. Everything else this world has to offer, I'm going to tell you this, eventually will come to naught. It's like chasing the wind. You can go drink yourself into a stupor if you want. I promise you it's not going to fulfill you. Take every drug you want. Get as high as you want. Do it all. It's going to leave you empty. It's going to destroy your life. Now I'll get a little bit more R-rated. Go have sexual relations with every man you want to. Every woman you want to. Go ahead and do it. You'll still be left with nothing. You'll have no fulfillment. Why? Because they're dead things. Christ says, I am the resurrection and the life. He said that to a dead man. A man that had been dead for 4 days. Lazarus, come forth. And the grave clothes came off, and Lazarus, a man that was physically dead, was then made alive in John chapter 11, just a little bit before. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and life. Although a man dies, he lives. The only way you will ever have assurance, peace, and eternal life is through the work of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. And I pray today you don't just hear it, you know it. Jesus said, verse 17, unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. The translation there in the Greek is literally, don't cling to me, but go to my brethren. That's the disciples, those that followed Christ, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, family of God, and to my God and your God. Now, when he says he's my God, true, but that doesn't make Jesus any less God. He says in John 17, I and the Father are one. We worship a triune God, not three gods, one God, who exists in three persons. You don't believe in the Son, you will never get to the Father. You don't believe in the Son, you will never have the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I'll send a comforter. He's the Spirit of truth. He'll bear witness of me. It's good that I leave. I must go or else the comforter would not come. But if I go, he will come. You will understand these spiritual things that the Word of God speaks of when you believe by faith in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit will take residence in you and you will understand the things that the Word of God speaks of. Without him, you will not. You'll be like Lazarus, dead and behind a stone. No man can breathe life into you. Salvation is not the work of man, not of blood. You can't inherit by some man the gift of salvation. Cannot work your way to the kingdom of heaven. There's only one way. Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Must be born again of the Spirit. Born again of the Spirit. And Nicodemus, a religious man, maybe you're a religious person today. You go to church, you go to church, you go to church, you go to church. You hear, but you don't know. You're a religious person. You may not even, you may have just realized you're just a religious person. You have no devotion for Christ like Mary does. You do not run to the cross. You do not run to the grave. You do not weep at your sin. You're religious. But you're seeking, and that's why you're here today. And Jesus would say to you, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. That which is flesh is flesh. That which is spirit. You must be born again. You say, well, how do I do that? That's what Nicodemus said. He was teaching people the scriptures. He was leading them astray. Did not know God. Christ was right before him. But the love and compassion of Jesus knew why he had come at night. Scared of his fellow Pharisees are to be seen of men. Jesus said, Nicodemus, I tell you the truth. You were born once into sin by nature and by choice. You must be born again spiritually. You must have a revelation of who I am. There must be an unveiling. The scales must fall off your eyes to believe. It says in one of the gospel accounts, after Christ was crucified and put in the grave, that Nicodemus went with Joseph of Arimathea to anoint his body. That's a pretty good indicator that the lights went on. So, verse 18 says, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then, the same day, first day of the week, Sunday at evening, began that first day of the week when the doors were shut, the disciples were assembled. Why? For fear of the Jews. Isn't this just like us again? The wonderful thing about the Scriptures, one of the comforting things about the Scriptures is that the Jews, the greatest man in here is simply a man at best. The greatest woman is just a woman at best. They all fail. They're scared. Why? Their leader's gone. They think he's dead. They do not know. They have not remembered. They're scared. Why? Because now they're public enemy number one of the Jews. What will fear do? It will cripple you. And some of you today, without Jesus, I promise you, you'll be in a constant state of fear. You may cover it up well, but you have fear of death, fear of tragedy, fear of illness, fear of dying. You have fear of everything, and Jesus will come in and say, peace be unto you. You will never have peace apart from Christ. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. As hard as you try, you will never have peace. I didn't say absence of problems. They didn't have that. They're being persecuted. Persecution's going to get worse for them, but they have Christ. Once it clicks, they have Christ. You'll see what happens in a moment. Verse 20, and when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Verse 21, miracle number 4. Then said Jesus to them again, second time, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Here's their ordination. Here's their marching orders. The Father sent me, born of a virgin, sinless, the only virgin birth ever. Born into the world, became a man, grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man, eventually to suffer and die on the cross for you and I. For as many that come to him, he will not turn away. To as many that believe upon his name, he's given the power, the privilege to be called the children of God. That was his purpose. He says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. And I echo those words of Christ to you today. Don't stay seated in the red chair if you are a disciple of Christ. You know, before the apostles were apostles, they were disciples. Some of you have been in discipleship for 25 years. When are you going to become a messenger? When are you going to go? Wherever God has told you to go. It could be as simple as workplace. You say, well, how do I do it? Holy Spirit. Boldness and the courage of God. Don't think that people like myself still don't fail. I almost drove back to Duncan this morning because I failed. Duncan, where these girls, whenever they all know me. So I get my coffee there. Come in, they're like, wow, you look nice today. I said, yeah, it's Easter. What a weak response. What a weak response. I could have said, yes, do you know what today means? It's the resurrection of Christ, that Jesus conquered the grave. That's why I'm dressed up, because I'm preparing for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's why. We fail in sharing our faith and living our faith. But you have opportunity, and Jesus would say the same thing to you today. You're sent. If you know Jesus, you're sent. We meet together on Sunday mornings for an hour, hour and a half. You go to Bible study, fine, 2.5, 3 hours. We're here to love each other, to support each other, to learn of the Lord, and then to go and impact the world for the cause of Jesus Christ. Verse 22, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whew. Miracle. After they received that breath of life, then the lights came on. Now they can understand what Jesus was telling them when they walked with him. These parables that they said, Jesus, please explain it. Now they could understand. The words of Christ. Now, as he prepared them and says, it's your time. It's your turn. It's your time. I'm not going to physically be with you, but the Holy Spirit, God himself, will be in you. Receive the Holy Ghost. Everything changed at that moment. Everything for those receivers. It says, verse 23, whosoever sins you remit or forgive, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Jesus said this when asked, teach us how to pray. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. Forgiveness is supernatural as well. Some of you need to forgive. Probably all need to forgive in some area. You need to forgive. Some of you need to forgive God. You're mad at God. You were mad at God, and God's done everything to show himself worthy of you. You and I have no right to be angry at God. And we, even God is so gracious, he'll take all those angers and words we may say and things we might say and just return them with grace. Your whole life has been grace. Whether you realize it or not, it's been the grace of God that you're here today. The fact that you're still living today is the grace of God. I saw something, I think it was yesterday. And this man was sitting here on a platform like this, and he was boasting. He was boasting about how he's the greatest. And all of a sudden, this platform just went, fell right down on him. Now, I don't know if that was Photoshopped or what. It looked pretty sincere, but regardless, I got the point. I got the point. God shall not be mocked. You have a Father waiting with open arms for you to surrender and submit your life to him. And then you'll truly know. It'll be the first time you truly know this Christ rather than just hearing about him on Easter or on Christmas or when you go to the church, maybe in a religious spirit, maybe in a religious way because it's just something you do. This is not something I do. I promise you that. This is not something I do. This is something I live. My devotion's for my King. I don't do it perfectly. I already confessed to you a mess up this morning. But my life is hidden in Christ. I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb. I have assurance of salvation. God will be faithful to complete the work he started when I cross over. I'm not going to take my hand off the plow, I pray. I'm going to seek first the kingdom of heaven, I pray. Because before you know it, you'll be with him. I have a friend. Before we go into this last section, a friend of mine, 68 years old. I met him years ago. There's no one like him. His name's John, actually. And I called him up, had this thought run through my head. I just felt like I should call him. John, man, I haven't talked to you. Oh, brother. I'm almost with Jesus. I'm getting close. I'm like, John, wow. That's the Lord. I haven't called John in years. So let me go see you. So I did. Went to go see him. 68 years old. Lives out in the country. Walk in. Go up there. He's on his bed. Curtains are open. Window. He's looking out at his field. Talking to him. You know what he wants? He says, so John, what can I do for you? He says, brother, can you read Psalm 23 to me? Can you pray for me? He's on his deathbed. He's on his deathbed. That's what he wants. Wasn't get me some water. Wasn't could you go up? He goes, brother, can you read Psalm 23 to me? Can you pray for me? I said, sure, I can. And we had a visit. It was time to go. And I'm walking down the stairs. And I said, John, I'll see you soon.
Yes, brother.
He said, tell Jesus I love him. He said, I will. You see, that's a man who's like the heart. That's a Mary. That's a man who knows God. That's a man who wasn't just living in a religious system. In fact, he was a man that was greatly misunderstood by many, like John the Baptist. But his heart, his actions, his words, like Mary, know Christ. It's not a game to him. It was real. Just like it is now for the disciples. Now it's game time. Now they get it. Now they really understand. They're going to start to understand what it means to follow Christ. It's not an American gospel. There's people sitting in these chairs right now. You will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You're delusional. You're under a spell of some type. You know not Christ. And I pray God opens up your eyes. Because I can't. Nor can anyone else. Only the power of the Holy Spirit, only the Word of God, the incorruptible seed that lives and remains forever. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Verse 24, but Thomas, known as Doubting Thomas by many, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples, therefore, said unto them, we have seen the Lord. They're excited. They've seen him. But he said unto them, except I shall see in the hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, my fingers into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Is that not you, my friend, this morning? I will not believe. Unless I see him, I will not believe. What will you do when God knocks on the door of your soul and you stand before him? And you say, you heard it time and time again, and you kept saying, unless I see, I will not believe. Well, listen. After 8 days, again, his disciples were within, Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, stood in the midst and said, guess what? Peace be unto you. Then he looked over to Thomas, saith he to Thomas, reach hither your finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. Verse 28, and Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Now he believes. And Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you believe, and blessed, oh, how happy are they that have not seen and yet believed. Oh, how happy, oh, how divinely favored are those who believe without seeing. He lost the blessing of Jesus. He didn't have that. He had the opportunity, but he didn't take advantage of it. How he must have felt at that moment. Well, chances are, you and I will not have an encounter with Christ the way Thomas did. It's probably going to be more like the other disciples. He's going to appear somehow, some way, through the Word. The lights are going to go on. I had a friend here, a worship leader. I love his testimony. He's driving down the road one day, this was years ago, and he just kind of like heard a voice, not necessarily an audible one, but just heard a voice. I'm your friend. See, God is God. He does as he pleases. He saves to the uttermost. And often he does it differently with different people. Now, let me read this last two verses, and we'll talk about that to end. It says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written. What was just written, what is the purpose? I said, why is the Bible written anyways? Why is this book? Why is it there? Why do I keep hearing about it? Here's why. That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's the reason. That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life through his name. There's your two reasons. That's why what was written was written. God wrote it for you to believe. You might say right now, but you just don't understand. You just don't understand. I'm not a religious person. I'm a woman. that's been around the block a few times. John chapter 4. Jesus meets a woman at the well. It's a Samaritan woman, double whammy, so to speak. She's a woman, she's a Samaritan. Who meets her? The king. Jesus, the same Jesus we just read of. He meets her at the well. And he starts speaking to her spiritual things. And she doesn't get it. And she's going for water. And Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God that was before you, you would ask for living water. He says, I've been married. I mean, he says, I know, you've been married 5 times. And the one you live with right now, that's not your husband. I know all things. And as they continue the dialogue, Jesus reveals to her, this Samaritan woman, the one that doesn't think she was good enough, says, I am the Messiah, the one that you speak to is he. Lights went off. So excited, she forgets the water pot, runs back into town, evangelizes. Sent. You say, well, you don't understand. You don't understand. Physically disabled, or I have an illness you don't even know of. Well, there was a man in the Gospel of John. 38 years lame, waiting for someone to bring him by when those pool of Bethesda would get stirred up and everybody just kept passing him by. But when Jesus came, he said, take up your bed, arise and walk. Healed in Jesus' name. Well, I understand that. But I've committed adultery. You have. I've committed adultery. So did the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. And all the religious people wanted to kill her for it. And they're all gathered around with these stones and they're ready to just nail her with these stones, brutally kill her. So the people say, wait, let's see what this Jesus says. Let's see what this holy man says. And he stoops down, he's writing in the ground. Jesus, Master, what do you say? This woman is caught in the very act. Jesus says, he that is without sin, go ahead, throw the first stone. And here's what happens. He says, woman, where are your accusers? He says, I have none. He says, neither do I. Condemn or accuse you, go and sin no more. He says, I am the light of the world. He that follows me will not walk in darkness, will have the light of life, spiritually speaking. Some of you are blind. You can't see things spiritually. You're like the man that was born blind. You can't see. And Jesus spit on the ground. He took it and he anointed the man's eyes. He said, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And he came back and he could see for the very first time. And the religious people didn't believe it. They said, you were born into sin. You're a sinner. That's what religious people do. You know what Jesus does? He says, come. Come unto me. Adulterous woman, come unto me. Had 5 husbands, come unto me. Blind, come unto me. Lame, come unto me. I can offer you eternal life. I can say, peace be unto you. Nothing else can. No one else can. You're going to keep trying, and you're going to end up dying. Jesus loves you so much, he's crying out today to you through his holy word, through his Holy Spirit. None. He says, all that come to me, I will not turn them away. There's room in my Father's house. He says, go into the highways and the byways, invite them to come in. Because all the religious elite, all the proud and the stubborn, they said no to the invitation. Go and find the lamest. Go and find the blind, the adulterous. The one that thinks it's too late, that's a lie from Satan. It's not too late. It's too late when you die. When you pass from this earth, it's going to be too late for you. And tomorrow is not guaranteed. I said Friday. Normally this doesn't happen. But as I was preparing for this blessed Resurrection Sunday, I just knew. I had a Mary Magdalene type of study time where tears were just rolling down my eyes. And the Lord I just know there's somebody here. I know it. You're in this position that I speak of. Your life is on the line. You're in this position. And I beg you, I urge you to believe. Believe by faith. I pray that your eyes have been open, your ears have been open. You say, well, how will I know? You'll be different. God takes residence. You believe by faith. You believe in this work, the crucifixion, the death, the burial, the resurrection. You believe in this account we just read. It's not an idle tale. It's an account. It happened. You say, were you there? Yes, I was, in spirit. I still believe. Over 2,000 years later, I still believe by faith in the truth of this gospel. What is gospel? It's the good news of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:27 says this, it's appointed unto men once to die, but then the judgment. Once to die, just once. That's why you have to be born again, spiritually. Come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I urge you today. Today we celebrate. We celebrate the resurrection. I pray that you have a wonderful day. Some of you, some of us will be with family, will be with friends. Maybe you're going to go out to brunch someplace. Whatever you're doing, I pray that you would remember Christ, that you would know him and make him known. Amen? Let us pray. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Thank you for the opportunity. I think of the book of Acts, where you told the disciples, go stand in the temple and speak all the words of this life. Pray that I was able to do that by your grace, Lord. The person or people that are in this sanctuary, this auditorium today, I ask, Lord, please open up their eyes before it's too late. Holy Spirit, open up their ears before they pass from this earth. Let them receive by faith the engrafted word of truth. Let them receive by faith the truth of the good news of Jesus Christ, the everlasting gospel. Help them to believe in Jesus' name. God bless you.